I'm indeed glad to be here. Thankful that Dan made this slot for me to address you. And I do so in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many thoughts that I've had in recent days working toward this time with you. And I want to begin with a history lesson, briefly. In my days in school, we had heroes, and we read about them and their patriotism. One was William B. Travis. William B. Travis was just kind of by default was the highest ranking officer in the Alamo. On March 5th, 1836, it said that he drew a line in the sand and asked among the troops that he had there that those who would be willing to die there in that battle with him cross the line and join him. Only one person failed to stop to cross the line out of 213, if I got the number right. Only one. Travis wrote a letter, and it became a very famous piece of writing. It was circulated all over the United States and Europe. It became a very famous thing. And one line in the letter was this: "I'm determined to sustain myself as long as possible and die like a soldier who never forgets what is due to his own honor and that of his country." That was just one phrase out of the letter, but probably the most famous phrase that was written there. A line in the sand, a line to cross, a decision to make, something to choose. That's not the only occasion when something like that happened. We go to Joshua. I know you know what I'm going to read. Chapter 24. He also drew a line in the sand. Not literally, but in a sense. Verse 15. If you're following me, I'm going to read 15 through 18. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And I think about that situation before they crossed the River Jordan and went and attacked the city that was before them there, and were victorious when the walls came down. They had a decision to make, and they made it. And I think of that as an example of leadership on the part of Joshua, an example of being willing to not just follow, but to make a positive choice. He spelled it out, and the answer was a yes. They crossed the line and went with him. Another example is found on page 219 in your Book of Mormon, or beginning there. And I'm looking here at King Benjamin's speech. Verse 4 of chapter 2 says, "For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things who shall come down among the children of men." And they believed that he was going to come. And they believed it so strongly that they formed a church at that time, even though it was 124 years before he was to be born. And it came to pass, verse 5, that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy. If we page through the things that he said to them in his address, we find several other things. On verse 10, "And also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, should be diligent in keeping his commandments, and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life." I mean the life of the mortal body. "I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind." So he's talking not just about making a choice and crossing a line, but enduring to the end of his life. This is what's asked of you and I by our Lord. Verse 21, "And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel." You see, all they had was the prophecies and the message that had been given by an angel. And they rallied around that. We have so much more. So much more. He said in verse 23, "And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and render every man according to that which is due." And he went on to this, "And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel with one another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin." So he extended it to the next generation in their teaching of them, their upbringing of them. I'll skip down to verse 49. "But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, you must perish. And now, man, remember, and perish not." It was a long speech and a very convincing one, because the people believed and they said that they would go with the words that he had given them. I want to back up to verse 13. I know that you've heard all of this many times before. 12. "And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God. Believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend." And again, "Believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them." King Benjamin drew a line in the sand, and the people responded positively, and a church was formed at that time, even all those years before Christ was born, and they worshiped him. That's the kind of leadership that God needs, and that's the kind of mind to follow and to respond that God needs. We all have those opportunities to respond and opportunities to lead. And that's what I'm really concerned about today. Joshua said, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." And he listed some things that the people were tempted to follow. The idol worshipers that were there. Trevor talked about idol worshipers this morning. And we had mention of some idols that are there to challenge us. We don't have the Amorites or the other Canaanites and their idols and their worship of trees and any of that. But we do have idols within our own hearts that challenge us and make it hard for us sometimes to be positive in our response. Also, we need leadership. We need people who can lead like Joshua led and like King Benjamin led. The church does not progress without those kind of leaderships. People who are willing to extend themselves and take the chance and not fear and say things as they really are. That's the kind of leadership that worked before in King Benjamin's time, in Joshua's time. It'll work in this time, and we need that kind of leadership. People who will choose to lead. Alma was approached by an angel in answer to a question. And he was told what would happen to the souls of men after the death of this body. And he was told that the soul would go back to God who made it in the first place. And at that time, there would be a consignment. Those who were righteous would go to a place called paradise, a rest, a place of rest. The others, those who chose evil, those who chose to follow that which is wrong, those who would become the followers of Satan, they went to another place or another condition. I think we sometimes refer to it as hell, but, you know, he called it a place of awful, fearful looking for the fiery indignation of God. We don't want to go there, do we? We want to make the choices today that will keep us in the right place. And those choices are made now, in this life, while we have this breath to breathe. That's when those choices are made. And so we have to choose daily to not just say our prayers and be nice and conform enough to look like good people, but to choose the things that will make us worthy of being in that place of rest when we leave this body and can no longer do anything about it. It's time to prepare to lead and prepare to give a positive response to leadership, to respond as he would have us respond. So can we prepare to lead? I especially speaking to young folks because they're growing up in these things, and I don't mean 10-year-olds, I mean 30-year-olds. I mean people who have control of their own affairs and can make a choice to set aside some things that are idols in their heart and set aside some things that occupy their time that don't lead to the things that real leaders in Christ would have, but have the mind and the facilities to really respond to what is given here, preparing to lead. I've listed several things. And it means preparing your mind. Preparing your mind with good thoughts, preparing your mind with good attitudes, preparing your mind with a way that will cause you to use the talents, the situations for good that God has given you in a way that glorifies his name and furthers his gospel. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and just verses 1 through 5. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness are covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There's no inheritance there, but we have to be followers of God as dear children, walking in love, and making an offering. Well, what do we have to offer? We all have things to offer. We have the talents God has given us to offer. We have our lives to offer. There were people before us who did offer their lives and lost them in that cause, but gained a position with God at his right hand. That is the kind of leadership we need. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I'll read here in chapter 4, beginning at just verse 8, only verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And we want the God of peace to be with us. But we can't do it if we think on other things. Just the things that are just and true and lovely and a good report and honest, those are the things. That should be our mindset, should be where our thinking is. And we should use our good talents. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I always seem to end up here. The first three verses. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is a definition of leadership right there. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A leader would be doing that. And he would use, or she would be using, all the things that God has given, all of the talents that they have, all of the opportunities that they have, all that he has given us. And we have so many things that people in other times and other places have not had. All of the wonderful things that have been given in our modern times. Just the fact that we have these two books full of information and instruction and encouragement and leadership for us puts us way ahead of some people in the past in what we can do. The means of communication we have, the way we have to keep in touch with each other, and transportation that carries us long distances. We have all these things, plus the talents that he's given us to praise his name in song and in voice and in making contacts. So we have no excuse at all, none, for being behind in this and for not stepping out and taking that leadership and being the thing that he has us be. What is your vocation? What is mine? Well, I think we can figure that out pretty quickly. You know, what are we able to do? All the things we're able to do are our vocation. What's our calling? Calling is not just to be a minister. The calling is to use all the things God has given you to carry forth his gospel and to do his work in this earth and to bring those things to light in the minds of others, so that we carry that gospel not just silently within ourselves, but we carry it to others in our example, in the things we tell them, in the testimonies we make outside of this church wall, and among our relatives and friends. If we make those testimonies, we're showing leadership, because the things you teach others are prompting them to take a look at themselves. It may not appear that way. They may just forget it, but we're doing our part as a leader if we keep that going among our friends and relatives and wherever we go, using that which God has given us. We should choose the pure love of Christ. Is that a choice that you make? I hope so, because that's charity, the pure love of Christ. That's all the things that are listed in those scriptures about charity, long-suffering, gentleness and kindness, all of those things. And by exercising that, we're showing people what the gospel of Christ is all about. We're making a hospitable path for them to follow to the truth. And it's our task. Choose perfection. Can we choose perfection? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Something that you're very familiar with, the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, those things that were listed here, we call them the principles of the gospel. They're things we do to start out, but they're not going on to perfection. Going on to perfection takes a lot more than that. It takes the things that I've been talking about, actually, the things that have to do with the pure love of Christ. I want to go to John, 1 John chapter 4. There's a little bit more about perfection here. And I'll read verses 14 through 17. If we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, I hope you all testify that by your behavior and by your words. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Boldness in the day of judgment. Not the awful, fearful looking for the fiery indignation of God, no, but boldness in the day of judgment. That is the promise to those of us who make our love perfect. Go on to perfection. It's a challenge, but it's a choice that we make. We make that choice daily. Not something that I say, oh yeah, I'm going to do that, and then forget about it, and go to our idols, and go to our time wasters. No, it's daily. It's constant. It's always choosing perfection. We can choose responsibility. Who's responsible for you and what you do? When we were children, someone was responsible for us, and they took care of us, and we could always turn to that and depend on that. But we're not always children, and sometime along the way that changes. And one example that I really like to go to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and especially verse 11. It reads like this: "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." There are adults in this world, old people, who have not put away childish things, who still live as if they were children. And what are the childish things? Lying, that's a childish thing. Isn't that one of the first things you have to correct your children for? Saying something that's not true, hoping it will get them somewhere. Self-centeredness. Children consider themselves the center of the universe. Everybody comes to them. When they're really little, all they have to do is cry and they get all kinds of attention. Later, they can throw a tantrum and they get all kinds of attention. And they think of ways to do it, ways to get that attention. Jealousy, that's childish. Gossip, that's childish. We don't have to put other people down to be big ourselves, but it's done. It's done a lot. Grudges, holding a grudge, that is believing that out of fairness, the person who hurt me has to be hurt back. Childish. But if you bear a grudge, you're saying the same thing. And it's being childish. It's not becoming an adult. And seeking retribution and demanding fairness, these are all part of that. And adults do it too, but they're not leaving childish things when they do that. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Have we all put away our childish things and become men and women in Christ? I hope so. Paul went on, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." I love that verse. It really gives me pause to think about that. See through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Going back to Alma and what the angel told him, someday your body will fade away, your spirit will leave it and go back to God. We will see him face to face. Someday we will see him. And then we'll know, even as we are known, not by the rest of the folks around us, no, as we're known by God, because he knows us. He knows all of us today. He knows what we're doing today. He knows where we're at today. In a thing I did with young people some years ago, I brought out this verse 11, and I made a scale of childishness. And I asked them to rate themselves. You know, where are you on the scale of childishness or of adulthood? And it made for quite a discussion because they caught on right away. Everybody knows what it is to be childish, to be a child, and to speak and understand as a child. But we need to evaluate that once in a while and see where are we, because it's part of the measuring stick toward being a true son or daughter of God. Choosing responsibility. Look at Ephesians 4 again. This time we'll go to verse 29 through 32. I'm reading there at verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I'll go into the next verse. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. No corrupt communication out of your mouth. Not always easy to do, because sometimes we're quick to anger, and sometimes we say things that we wish we could bring back, but we can't, because it has its effect when it's said. Can we do those things? Let no corrupt communication proceed. Can we grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? Can we let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away, and all malice? We have to choose those things. They are choices. We can't blame it on someone else, because our responsibility is to what we did and what we said and what we thought. God sees that, and he places the responsibility where it belongs. Romans 12. And the first few verses, I didn't mark this, so I am hunting for it too. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That means present a holy body to our God. Be a holy person, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your spirit, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that maketh teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy, that's when you forgive people. Can you do it cheerfully? Is it possible to forgive somebody of something they did to you cheerfully? Wow. Maybe that's not easy, but it's required. These are things that I say give us a sense of service. It's choosing to have a sense of service. Service to others. To be something of value to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church of Christ. And we all have things to give. And we can do it with simplicity and with diligence and with grace. And with cheerfulness. That's true leadership. That's the kind of leadership we need in the church. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Is it possible to prefer one another? When I want something and it goes to somebody else, can I prefer that one? And not grumble, and not think unhealthy things? Can I do that? To do otherwise is to be childish. If I'm putting away the child, I will prefer the other cheerfully. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving, given to hospitality. Hospitality is many things. We think of it when we take somebody into our home, you know. We have a visitor, we are hospitable to the visitor. But it's more than that. It's anything that we take into our attention, to ourselves, that we have to give of ourselves to. We're being hospitable to others when we give of ourselves and give of the things that we have, because God has given us the things that we have. They don't belong to us. They belong to Him. And so if we're distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality, we're only sharing what God has given us. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That's pretty hard sometimes. You know, it's good to feel like you're wise, like you know the stuff. And that doesn't make leadership. That doesn't make one a positive follower of Christ. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It would be possible as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Is that hard? Sometimes it is. To live peaceably with all men. Now I can think of some people I wasn't anxious to live peaceably with. And not in this room, by the way. But it was difficult to change my view of certain people and think of them as children of God, like me. And bless them, even if they seem to be persecuting me. And to be of same mind and not high-minded and condescending to people of low estate. Condescending can, the word has kind of changed its meaning. I think I know what Paul meant here, writing to the Romans. But sometimes being condescending is not something that helps people. It's a way of putting them down. But that's not what Paul meant in what he wrote. Choose to have a sense of service. Service to the church, service to others, and to be responsible for your own part in the things that you do. Something that is famous, a lot of people go and read there, and that is the 31st chapter of Proverbs. And we always go there and we start at verse 10. Now we read about the virtuous woman. Us guys especially, we love to point out how virtuous the women should be. And we read this to them. You know, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And it goes on. Maybe you can memorize this. Maybe you could read some of this back to me without reading it. But I want to read the first 9 verses, because this is not about the woman. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Who was the mother of King Lemuel, by the way? Does anyone know? I might be wrong, but I think it was Bathsheba, that woman who tempted the king and did awful things. There's another side to that story, too. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor the princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Now this was directed at Lemuel, of course, who became king. But let's kind of look at this and what it says to you and I. It does say something to you and I, especially to us guys. Give not thy strength unto women. Well, you know, how do men give their strength unto women? It's not by marrying them. It's other ways. And I don't have to illuminate on that. And what is this thing about drink and wine and strong drink? Well, those things become idols to those who are addicted to them. They're idols. They rule their life. They're difficult to overcome. But what I look at here is the reason. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Idols can cause us to forget the law, to forget what Christ has asked us to do, the commandments of Christ, to forget them. And idols can cause us to judge wrong. If we're in a position of judgment, of course the king was. And verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth for the dumb. Those who were not allowed to speak in the kingdom, those who were, because of their station, had to have somebody speak for them. The king could speak for them. He could open his mouth for them. Are there people who are dependent on you? If there are, you open your mouth for them. See that you do it righteously. See that you do it with their best interest in mind. That's really a law to the parents, isn't it? Because the children are those who can't speak for themselves. We speak for them if we're parents and grandparents and people who have a thing that they can say for the government when it's in charge of the children. So in the words of his mother, King Lemuel had this great advice. Well, what about the virtuous woman? She riseth, verse 15, also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Of course, I set my clock ahead last night, and when I rose in the morning at the usual time, it was dark outside because the time changed. We sprung forward, as they say, for an hour. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out by night. I think about verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Think about that every time Vivian and I go to 24-hour fitness, because she's strengthening her arms. And she's a virtuous woman, you see. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She's not just doing the spindle, she's holding the distaff. She can multitask. She is doing something valuable, and she's using her talent for things that are valuable. This is what we're supposed to do. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. We had lots of snow to be afraid of this year. Maybe we'll have more, but we had to go on and do the things that were necessary. Her husband is known in the gates. I love this one. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. But of course, the point is that he does sit among the elders of the land. So he's worthy of this Proverbs 31 woman. And I like the way this finishes. Many daughters have done virtuously, verse 29, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's somebody who was positive in her response. And we love to refer to that and hope that all the women will be like that. But where does the responsibility lie? It lies in the minds and thoughts and activities of the girls who will be those virtuous women. The girls who are making choices, and I don't mean little girls here, who are making choices for their lives and where they will go and what they will do and who they will be and how they will raise the families they will have. And we have the same kind of thing for guys. We need their leadership. We need them in the ministry. We need their minds to be focused on the right things. We need them to have minds that are full of good things. We need them to have a desire to build up talents that are useful in the kingdom of God and to bring those to the fore when they are called. That isn't the only thing we need. We need ministry who are pure enough, who are strong enough, who are in the favor of God enough to be used to call those men into the ministry. I don't know if we think about that enough. And there are young men in our church who are worthy and have cultivated their talents. Will we see them in the service of the Lord? I hope so. And I'll be patient. I believe there will be callings, and we'll see it. Another thing we need to choose is humility. Choose humility. We need to choose not to make judgment of people, but to leave the judgment to God. I have a scripture on that, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 12 through 18. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Oh, who is the lawgiver? It is God. It is Christ, because he gave us commandments. He's able to save and to destroy. Trevor told us about that this morning in no uncertain terms. I think we all got the message. Able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now we rejoice in your boastings. Now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And of course, turn that around. To him that knoweth to do good and does it, to him it is the opposite of sin. It's righteousness. It is righteousness. Is our life just a vapor? No. To us, it's a long time. To all eternity, it's just a vapor. To God, it's more than just a vapor, because he made us. He gave us this life. He expected us to make use of what he gave us and to use it to glorify his name and to bring to him fruit. And we bear that fruit if we follow his teaching and the commandments of Jesus Christ. He is our cornerstone. He is the one that will evaluate us when all is said and done. And we need to turn to him today and turn to him in our prayers, turn to him for our instruction and the words he left for us in our books. And believe me, it is certainly plentiful in these books. The instruction is plentiful here. We don't need to add to this. We don't need the words of man or the supposed words of man. And we don't need to have man's supposed words from anywhere else. We need these books and our prayers and to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost in our lives. I can't number the times that I've had the leading of the Holy Ghost and argued with it or ignored it completely. But what wonderful occasions I have to remember in my life when I followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And things got accomplished when I did that. How long should we endure? To the end. To the end of our life. How long are we available to do the good things that I've talked about, to choose humility and leadership, and to do what is valuable in the minds of our hearers and the lives of our hearers? How long can we do that? To the end of our lives. I have to remember that my late wife lay in her bed in hospice care. And yet, even then, she was an inspiration to others and to me. And she gave me things to remember that give me confidence in my Lord when my day comes, that there is something to work for even then. It doesn't stop till the Spirit goes back to God. Thank you for listening to what I had to offer. I want to offer one more reading. It's Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It's a prayer by Paul for his the people who he converted in Philippi. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness, we can have them, but they are only by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whom I offer these words. Thank you.